the book of Acts, a series we started last week looking at chapter 1, where we saw that the apostles were given a word from Christ, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit was to come upon them. We talked about the purpose of the church, that is to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that God had a plan to accomplish this, and that his plan cannot fail. There's nothing that can come against it, and that he has given provision to make sure. Well, this morning we'll begin by reading in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12. So let us stand together as we read Acts 1, 12 through 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father, we would come to you this morning as we open your word and ask that you would give us insight to this text, that you would transform us, Holy Spirit, even as we engage what is written before us. Change us, Lord. Give us expectant hearts. Allow my thoughts to be clear, and allow everything that is spoken to be true. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a period between what the apostles witnessed, the promise that the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. It's a period of 10 days. Imagine what these men have experienced in the last 40 or so days. The one to whom they have been following, the one to whom said, "Come and I will make you fishers of men," the one to whom they devoted their lives, who they watched and listened to, who spoke great truths and performed amazing miracles, suddenly he is dead. Not just the death of natural causes, but the death of a criminal crucified. And they witness it. And they scatter. And then the word is given that this body is no longer in the tomb. And out, Christ has come. He is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. And now for a period of 40 days, this Jesus walks upon the earth, gathering together his disciples and teaching them. And as we saw last week, he spoke about the kingdom of God. And then, after Jesus has promised this Holy Spirit would come, this power will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, he goes into heaven. Picture it. It really happened.
these men, those with them, watched as Christ ascended into heaven. And then there's two men, and these two men come to them, and they speak, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." What are you waiting for? What are you standing here gazing at? And then the men, they left. We're told in this text that they moved a Sabbath day's journey, which is a very short distance, maybe a distance of only a 30-minute walk, to the upper room where they gathered. And they waited 10 days. Waiting. I don't know about you, but I could probably guess that you don't like to wait. Not many of us do. Some wait better than others, but I believe most of us would prefer to wait less. You can see it in the way you wait in traffic, or the way you wait in a waiting room, or the way you wait on the phone, or the way you wait for a signal. You can see it when you're waiting for a table in a restaurant. You can see it when you're waiting for your child to graduate, a party to be thrown. You can see it in the trivia of life, but then also in very significant things, like in waiting for a pathology report or a bride waiting for a wedding, a mother expectant with child, and the grandparents waiting as well. We wait. And as a church, we wait. We wait for promises to be fulfilled. And we can trust that when a promise is spoken by God, it will be fulfilled. And that is what has taken place here. Jesus has said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And now they wait. And here we are, God's bride, his people, the church, waiting for his promises to be fulfilled. Certainly, many of them have already been fulfilled. The Savior, his Son, has come and died that we might have life. But we have been promised, just as these two men spoke, that this Savior will return. And so when Tim steps up and says, "Let's go," truly, that's our heart's desire. We long for that day when that promise will be fulfilled, when we will wait no more. There will be no more hunger, no more tears, and no more thirst. And so as we look at this passage today, I want us to look at the way in which these disciples waited for this promise to be fulfilled. The first thing you notice as you look at this text is in verse 12 that they were waiting together. Look with me at this verse. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying." Luke then goes on to mention each of the disciples by name. And the reason is because they had scattered. They had fled. When persecution came upon them, Matthew tells us at the end of his gospel that they had scattered. So Luke here, mentioning them by name, essentially reinstating them that you are the ones with whom God has called. And there they come together and they wait. They wait on this promise which has been given. The temptation for the church to scatter during periods of waiting and periods of persecution is very, very great. Living here in Dallas in the Bible Belt, we don't really experience the kind of persecution that much of the church experiences around the world. Persecution depends on where you live and how you live where you live. Depending on how serious you take your faith, the persecution might become greater. But there are many places around the world today where the church is meeting in secret. They come together as believers, passionate about the Word of God, passionate about the purpose that he's given them to extend this kingdom. But they meet in secret, but they meet together. One of these churches is a church like the one in the book of Hebrews, a young church where the church has been facing persecution, and the temptation for them is to scatter and go abroad. For many to say, "I don't even want to profess I believe in that any longer," because the persecution is real.
And so what does the writer of Hebrews say? He speaks saying, let us not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see what? The day, that day approaching. The temptation for the church is to stop being together. Though we might fill a sanctuary, we can still have many bodies and not be together. When we look at this text, we see that they were together. And we as a body, as we wait for God to fulfill his promises, as we celebrate the promises that he's already fulfilled, we need to be together. There's too much that seems powerful and against us. And so we need to come together to remind one another of who he is. And this is what they did. There's a power that exists when the body comes together. You can see this in one of the most difficult places that we know of in terms of waiting, and that is in a hospital waiting room. Many times as a pastor, I have the privilege of going into a waiting room where a family is struggling. They're praying. They're calling on the name of God in hope because a loved one is in surgery or has had an accident, and they're not sure what the outcome will be. And it's amazing when a loved one who is a believer suddenly begins to receive visitors. And they're in the waiting room, the family is, and one by one, members of the body of Christ begin to come in. There's an encouragement, and there is a power as the story is told, as prayers are given, as the saints lift up the name of the one who's struggling. I've witnessed it. I've witnessed it many times, even in this body. But I've also witnessed something else. It's the look on the faces of those who are there who have no body. The ones who have no group of committed believers to come and pray. And they look on, envious, somewhat confused, but admiring what's taking place. There is something powerful that takes place when those you know love Christ suddenly are on the scene and together you're reminding one another of the promise. I experienced this almost 2 years ago when my father died. My mother asked me if I would do the service, which is a tough thing. To do the service of your own papa, to stand before people, to speak of his life, and then to point them to Christ, the one true God. And as I was standing right there in the pulpit, for the very first time, I looked out upon the faces of many people I'd never seen. But there I saw people from this body, people who made a commitment to give up a day to get on an airplane and fly to Oklahoma City or to drive 3.5 hours north on I-35. And there was Skip Ryan and Tim Tinsley and Pete. There were other members of this church who were there, and I saw their faces, and comfort and encouragement and courage came inside me, and I was grateful they were there. Especially if I wasn't able to do it, I could call upon one of those brothers to come and lead the service. But I didn't know they were coming. I didn't know it. And when I saw them, I was encouraged. This is what the body of Christ must be about. We know God's faithful. But when we face seasons of uncertainty, when we simply have to wait because he makes us wait, we can remind each other of who he is. Well, the apostles weren't simply together. They were active as they were together. The first thing we see that they did together was that they were praying. Look with me at verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. There's two things that we notice about their prayer. One is that they were united. They were united in prayer. They were praying for similar things. They were of one mind. And the second thing is that they were praying persevering prayers, meaning this verb that they were praying continually. That was the act. That was what they were involved in. John Calvin, in commenting on this text, says that these two characteristics are essential for true prayer, praying together, praying continually. This is what the body is called to do as we wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. But I have a question for you about your prayer life. It's a good question for us to ask. And the question is simply this:
If I was to listen in on your prayers, what would I learn about God? If you were to listen to my prayers, what would you learn about God? I'm confident if you listened to my prayers, you would know something of my life, something of my struggles, something of the events that I'm facing. But I wonder how much you would truly learn about God. And the same is true of you. If I was to listen, would I simply know that you have a lot of stress, a loved one who's ill, or a struggle? Or would I learn much about God? The reason I mention that is because when we look at the prayers in Scripture, not all of them, but many of them, you learn something about God as you listen to what they prayed and the way they prayed. Let's turn to Acts 4 just for a moment and look at one of the prayers in which the apostles prayed. As you're turning there, I'm going to look at verse 24. The apostles have just been proclaiming with boldness the kingdom of Christ, and they have been told no longer to speak in the name of Christ. And so they come together and they pray as one mind and continually. And listen to what they pray and see what you learn about God. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." Do you see what you learn about God as you hear their short prayer? You learn that he's sovereign, that he's the creator, that he governs and controls all things. It's amazing what you learn about God just simply listening to their prayers. But their prayers were not simply praises about the attributes of God. They were also praying for specific things. Look down at verse 28. "To do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." We learn so much about God just in listening to their prayers, but we also see the boldness in the way they pray. When I was in St. Louis attending Covenant Theological Seminary, one of the professors asked a very powerful question. He asked simply, "When you pray, does Satan shudder? Do you pray prayers that makes Satan shudder?" That was a very convicting question to me as I thought about the things that I had been praying for recently. And yes, I can bring all these things to the Lord, but in my prayer life, am I also praying for things to happen that only God could do? Am I praying for him to unfold his plan in a way that would gather the nations? Am I praying boldly? Do my prayers make Satan shudder? The prayer that they prayed is such a prayer. And if we as his people, while waiting, would pray boldly that way, I think it would be amazing. I think it would change us. For example, this prayer guide has been given to you. It's right before you. And present inside this are the faces, the names, the places where these people are seeking to take the message of the kingdom of God. And as we said last week, it's the only hope for the world. How wonderful if we would commit to praying boldly for these people by name, but praying prayers that would make Satan shudder. That's what they long for us to pray. They don't simply want us to pray for safety. They don't simply want us to pray that they're comfortable. They have been called by God for the purpose of extending his kingdom. And they want us to pray that that would happen. And what a privilege that we could be called to do such a work as that. Well, the disciples were together. And they were together in prayer. But they were also together in another way. They were together under the authority of God's word, under instruction of God's word, and in obedience to God's word. Peter, according to Luke, is named as the one who stood up among the brothers. And the first thing that Luke records Peter is saying is found in verse 16. Look with me at what Peter says. "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas." If you're reading along in Acts as we're studying it, Something that it doesn't take much curiosity to think about is why. Why in the middle of this promise of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost does Luke, the doctor, record the story of Judas? What is this all about? Why suddenly is this graphic detail of Judas's life before us? Well, I think verse 16 is the key. Peter stands up and he goes to the Word of God and he reminds those who are with him that this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke. Something to note here is that they weren't waiting for Pentecost to really know the Holy Spirit. Some people believe that they knew nothing of the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. No, they understood things about the Holy Spirit, but they were waiting to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, waiting for a power from the Holy Spirit. And so here, Peter, speaking about the Word, points to the Holy Spirit. And what does he say? That which the Holy Spirit has spoken must be fulfilled. That which the Holy Spirit has spoken must be fulfilled. It's so important for us to understand. And so then Peter quotes two psalms. And these psalms act as a hinge for what Peter is talking about. Look with me at verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp be desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. The first thing that Peter does is he points to Psalm 69, which speaks of what will happen to the one who betrays Christ. And what Peter is saying is this was fulfilled. That which this psalm, Psalm 69, spoke has been fulfilled. This is what happened to Judas. And Luke goes into great description of that event. But then Peter goes later in verse 20 to Psalm 109, which says, let another take his office. Here is Luke moves forward. He attests to what Peter said. Peter was pointing backwards. Men, women, the Holy Spirit spoke, and that which he said would happen has happened. It happened to Judas. And then he points forward and he says, and now, in fulfillment of another prophecy, Psalm 109, which says, let another take his office, he is about to fulfill that prophecy. And what's amazing is he uses the disciples as they're under the authority of the Word, under the instruction of the Word, and they're then obedient to the Word. And then Luke describes the narrative of how they go about choosing the next disciple. Verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Why? Because the Holy Spirit said it must happen. And so they move. In verse 23, it says they put forward two names, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias, and they prayed. Well, what do we learn about prayer in seeing this short prayer? They prayed, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen. And so they trust the Lord, the one sovereign God who knows the hearts of all. And then there's the fulfillment of this prophecy in verse 26. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We can take great hope while we wait. God makes his people wait, sometimes for really long times. This was only a 10-day period. But for the nation of Israel, they wandered for 40 years. The intertestamental period, 400 years. And now we await. We await the day in which Christ will return. It's been thousands of years already. We don't know how long it will be. But we know this, that while his church waits, while this bride waits for her groom, for that wedding day, we wait together. We're to wait together in prayer. And we wait together under the authority, under the instruction, and in obedience to his word, which teaches us that he will provide.